I'll be sharing this evening from the Word of God regarding Jehovah Mekodeshkem, Jehovah Mekodeshkem, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy. I was wondering this evening if I'd be able to make it here this evening because Elsa and I had gone to the hospital, and it's not something acute, it's something that's been going on for a few, at least to our knowledge, for a few days now. And she's got severe aortic valve stenosis, which will most likely require surgery, you know, valve replacement of that valve, the aortic valve. So that's a major blood vessel from the heart that pumps blood to the rest of the body, very important, most important vessel. And that's the most important valve. So it's a very major valve, and it's severely stenosed, which means that it can only get worse. And without correction, it's going to be a problem. The whole heart can get damaged and the whole body can be affected. So so there are different options. And we just were talking to the cardiologist today. And some of the options are prosthetic valve versus mechanical valve, and there are different complications for each. With the prosthetic valve, it has to be repeated every 10 to 12 or so years, so which is a problem in itself. Mechanical valve, you have to use Coumadin the rest of your life, which also is a problem. So it's all in the hands of the Lord. And but we just got back in time, so please pray for me, especially as I share this portion this evening. We're not worried too much. We're not overly anxious. We know that the Lord is in control and He has all things. He's sovereign God. And so in the hands of Almighty God, what do we have to fear? What do we have to worry, right? So Jehovah Mekodeshkem, difficult to say, that the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes you holy. I was hoping to have some slides, but I didn't have time to do that. So it's used in the Old Testament twice, in Exodus 31, verse 13, and in Leviticus 20, verse 8. And the a variant spelling is Jehovah Mekodesh, apostrophe, K-A-D-D-E-S-H, Jehovah Mekodesh. And Jehovah Mekodeshkem in the Septuagint is Kurios Ho Hagiazon Humas, which means the Lord that sanctifies you. And so if we take the two words, you know, you have Jehovah, you have Mekodeshkem, and Jehovah, we have mentioned earlier, is translated as the existing one, the Lord. The chief meaning being derived from the Hebrew word Hava, H-A-V-A-H, meaning to be or to exist. An alternative also suggests to make known, the word Hava, to make known. So putting all this together, we see we have a God who desires to make Himself known, and a God who wants to be known by His people. And just right there, just, you know, that very thought, when you think about who this great and mighty God is, God Jehovah, God Almighty, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, this God wants to make Himself known to us. And we see that right from the beginning of the Bible, God's Word. His Word is what He desires for us to read and meditate on, spend time on, understand, to get to know Him more. And this is a means by which He desires that we know Him more. So He wants to know you, He wants to know me. What a blessed thought it is that we have such a God, Jehovah, whose very name means that. Mekodeshkem derives from the Hebrew word kadash, meaning to sanctify or holy or dedicate. So, and we know that sanctification means separation of a person or an object to the holy. So separation, set apart, sanctified for the holy purpose. So when we put the words together, Jehovah Mekodeshkem, it can be translated as the Lord who sets you apart, making it personal. The Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes you holy, the Lord who sets you and me apart. Now, in that first portion out of the two portions in the Old Testament where that is phrased, that word is used, the first one is taken in seen in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. But just for the context sake, let's look at verses 12 to 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, when we look at this portion, you might wonder, so the context is about Sabbath. What does the Sabbath have to do with the Lord sanctifying his people, Lord sanctifying us? Well, this was a covenant or something that was given to the people of Israel, right? And the Lord says there, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, Israelites, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, just to look at a few portions before that, if we see in chapter 29, verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So we see here the Lord emphasizing that he is the Lord their God. He desires to have that kind of a relationship. I am your God, the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out. Remember me. I am the one who brought you out. You shall know that I am the Lord who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so we see that God has this desire to make himself known to his people and that his people might know him. So we see in Exodus chapter 30, if you go through the chapter, we see that, different aspects of who may worship the Lord, who may worship the Lord. So we see in all those portions, verses 11 to 16 talks about the redeemed. The redeemed are the ones who can worship God. And in verses 17 to 21, it says the cleansed. The cleansed are the ones who can worship God. And verses 22 to 33, the anointed are the ones who can worship God. So the redeemed, the cleansed, and the anointed are the ones who can worship God. Now, God has been speaking to Moses in these portions about the tabernacle. And God gave very specific instructions. You know, if you think about it, you know, all these instructions that God gave for the tabernacle, for the ark, if they had made one error, that error would have been catastrophic. It would have caused death and destruction. So they had to obey the Lord implicitly. So God gave various instructions to people whom he had specifically chosen and appointed for this task and endowed them. So God selected these workmen, and they were given the opportunity to practice or exercise the revealed will of God in their lives. So God had given them a revelation of what he wanted, his will, the revealed will. And they had this opportunity to obey, to follow it through, and to make it happen. And they did it in such a beautiful way, didn't they? Exactly as God wanted them to build the tabernacle, they built it under the direction of Moses. And all the details, the construction, the priest's apparel, how they ought to worship, and all those things that God had given them did you? They did. Then coming to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, we see that the Lord instituted the Sabbath. And so we see that this Sabbath, read there, was a sign between God and the people of Israel. It was a sign. Now, this was the second sign that God had given his people, the Israelites. The first sign was given to Abraham, and that was a sign of circumcision. That was a sign that is not outwardly visible, but that was a sign that specifically indicated that they were a special people, a peculiar people who were set apart by God for God. So that was the first sign of circumcision. Now, the second sign of the Sabbath was again a sign that God had given the Israelites that these are my people, and they were set apart by him, for his purpose, do his will. True, they did not do his will, and in many ways they failed, and they rebelled, and they suffered consequences of their rebellion and sin against God. But God had chosen them to be a special people, a set-apart people, different from all the nations around. And in that context, even the second portion that talks about this word, Jehovah Mekodishkam, is in Leviticus 20, verse 8, and where it, you know, if you read the context, it talks about all the idols around the Israelites and the nations who were obeying those, following those idols and worshiping them, and all the sins that were so rampant in the worship of those idols, Molech and all those things. And Molech, we know, is that horrible idol where the people would pass their children through the fire, and the Israelites, you know, would even, you know, many of them worship Molech at a point during the time of some of the kings. And you can imagine this was so abhorrent to God that people would send, you know, put their children into the fire. So all those practices, God was saying, I do not want you to go after them or follow after them. I want you to be separate, set apart, holy, a holy people unto me. And then he says, I am the God who sanctifies you. So those are the two contexts where we see that that mention. So the Sabbath, this was a time that God had assigned to the people to be able to spend a time away from their work, away from the noise and the bustle and all the clamor of the day and of the week, and to just spend in quietness and not doing nothing, not empty nothingness, you know, that some of the religions outside talk about, but to spend in meditating and dwelling on this great and mighty God, the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, the God who rescued us from all the enemies around, the God who established us in this land. And all those things they would meditate, and many of the Psalms actually reflect that, where the psalmist, they sing, you know, this burst out in praise and song to such a great and mighty God who was doing this for them, who had done all these things for them. So a time to worship and meditate and praise God and talk about his goodness to one another, and also to give God the glory. So that was the sign that the purpose of that sign that God had given to them, to be set apart for that purpose. Now, the nations around might have thought, I can imagine, that why are these Israelites wasting time, you know, spending time on the Sabbath day when they could be doing so many other things? They're wasting a day of business, right? You know, but this was a time that God had given them. And I'm sure that true, faithful Israelites would have known that any time given to God is not wasted time, right? Something that we can apply to our personal lives also. Anything given to God, anything done for God, in the name of God, for his purpose, for his glory, is never wasted time. Time that we spend here is never wasted time. Time that we come here on Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, Sunday mornings, the rest of the meetings. There could be so many other things that we could do, right? But time spent in God's presence is never wasted time. And, you know, just to give you an example, there was that example of the Mary of Bethany, right? When she came to pour that ointment on the Lord and sacrifice, I mean, and before his sacrifice, she would anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And the people would, you know, the disciples even said, why this waste? But the Lord said, this was done for mine, right? So nothing that is done for the Lord is ever wasted in any way at all. But it must be remembered that even as we think about Sabbath, that the spiritual rest that Sabbath spoke about could never be obtained by keeping the law or any effort of man. Man is totally incapable of obtaining that rest except by the divine grace of God. If not, it just becomes works, doesn't it? So it's interesting that at the end of this portion in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, after all this, then God gives his word written in stone, written by the finger of God, gives it to Moses. So how significant the word of God is to be given in that context, at that time, by God himself to Moses to give to the people. So when you look at the New Testament, looking at the word sanctification, you know, there are three aspects, and I'm sure, you know, we all know that. There's positional sanctification, and there's progressive sanctification, and there's ultimate sanctification. So positional sanctification, every believer enjoys position sanctification just by being a child of God, a person who is born by faith into the family of God, by grace through faith. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 talks about the Corinthians as saints, right? So you might read the other verses. You might wonder, these people, saints? Yeah, God, Paul calls them saints. So that is positional sanctification that all who are believers have, regardless of their state of spiritual growth. The second is progressive sanctification, which is current and ongoing. That is a process of being set apart for God through our Christian lives. And every command, every instruction, every word of God or exhortation, all of that helps us in that progressive sanctification as we become more of what God wants us to be in our lives here. We see that in 1 Peter 1:16. And the ultimate sanctification, where we are ultimately in the presence of God in heaven, where we'll become forever set apart, you know, and not sinning at all, because we are in his presence and we are changed by him to that position of ultimate sanctification. You see that in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. I'm not reading these verses to save time. So who is involved in our sanctification? There are three persons of the Trinity that are involved in our sanctification. And the positional sanctification, we are saved. You know, the Holy Spirit is very much involved there. You know, you heard the word, the gospel message. And the Holy Spirit is the one who goes into play there and sanctifies us. And our responsibility is to obey the truth of the gospel, the word of God that we hear, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. And of course, Christ's death is the basis for our sanctification. It would be impossible without that event having happened. In progressive sanctification, the Lord prayed to the, we see in John 17, 17, that the Lord prays to the Father, sanctify them by thy word is truth. Thus the Bible becomes indispensable for the process of our sanctification. And the Holy Spirit, again, is you know, definitely involved in the outworking of our progressive sanctification. And God, of course, is involved in our ultimate sanctification. So when we consider all these things, you know, putting all these things together. So here we have a God who is, you know, we have been looking at the names and titles of God over the past several Wednesdays. And we see all the amazing facets of all these different names, you know, looking at God from our great and mighty God, from all these different angles, with all these different facets. We see the greatness of our God. And we consider the greatness of a God in the light of who we are. And, you know, I am humbled to think that such a great God could even think about me, could even care about me, could even desire to make himself known to me and do it in multiple times, multiple ways, even as he did to the Israelites, even as is, you know, was done through the first century days and on through the ages, that over and over again. And how many times have you and I been exposed to the preaching and the teaching and the word of God before we came to saving grace, isn't it? Many times, right? So, and why would God do that again and again? He wants us to know him. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So this is a God who longs for us to know him, who has revealed himself to us in so many different ways, and who longs to have that relationship with us, and who will make sure that it happens. Once we come to him, you make sure that it happens. Because as promised in the word of God in Ephesians, we read that he is going to present us in a perfect, holy, and blameless as a bride of Christ to his beloved son. Amen.